I'd like us to take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19 in the Old Testament to begin. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, chapter 19. It's good to be back today from Florida. I guess I just lied, really. But as soon as I got back, I got a head cold or allergies or something. But down there, went to a church where there was four retired pastors in it, and they said, "Are you going to retire and come down and be in our church?" And I said, "Well, I did retire, but I really believe God wants me to be in New York and live and die there and to try to help the work of the Lord, the kingdom of God, as long as I can." But boy, it was nice down there, 70 to 80 degrees for 2 weeks, sunny. One half of one day was rainy. That was tough. But boy, it's just nice. Went to some wonderful churches, wonderful fellowship. And enjoyed that and came back to this. And I don't know if something's in the air, but I got nailed here. So head cold, allergies. But praise the Lord. There's a lot worse, and we're praying for you. Got a lot of you in our hearts right now who are going through things that just praying for you every single day. And some have been added to that list this morning. With the things that you're going through. This morning I want to speak on the old man and with the mantle. The old man with the mantle. I'm not sure who this message will be for, but we need messages like this from time to time. Especially addressed at men, but ladies too. We're going to look at two stories that involved a mantle. Now, a mantle is a cloak or a coat. And the phrase passing the mantle often refers to, like figuratively speaking, passing the torch or passing the baton. Maybe some of you ran track and field, and you saw them pass the baton to the next runner who could run his leg of the race or the torch. I remember one of the Olympic torches came through Evans years ago for the Olympics, and we went down to Route 5 and watched them run by with the torch, and then they would pass that on to somebody else and so on. The same thing is true in the biblical stories of the mantle. And it says in verse number 9 here, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 9, and he came thither unto a cave. Now this is Elijah, the great prophet of God, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I am left, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, and he gives the same answer, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elijah the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he, Elijah, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again. What have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And so here we see a symbolic passing of the mantle from Elijah, who thought he was the only one left. You've got to be careful we don't get to that mental stage where we think we're the only ones left, because God had already picked out his replacement. And if we ever get to that place where we think we're the only ones, well, God's probably picked out our replacement already. And he said, I got the next king of Syria all lined up. I got the next king of Israel all lined up. I got the prophet to take your place all lined up. And then, in fact, Elijah, there's 7,000 who have never bowed their knees to Baal. And so you're not the only one. So let's be careful we don't get that Elijah syndrome where we think we're the only ones left that are possibly right with the Lord. No, God does have people everywhere. But he finds Elijah, and it says he passed by him and cast his mantle upon him in verse number 19. Now, as you turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, we see that Elijah must have got his mantle back, because now Elijah's got his mantle back. And beginning at verse number 8, we read this. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. What a miracle here at the Jericho River. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elijah, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Now, let me just stop here and say something about prayer. I want to encourage you once in a while to ask a hard thing. I mean, we can say, Lord bless Grandma, and Lord bless Joe, and Lord bless the missionaries, Lord bless... But how will we ever know if our prayers are answered? Because God blesses everybody. I want to encourage you in your life to ask God some hard things. And an interesting note here is that we have about 8 miracles of Elijah recorded in the history of 1 and 2 Kings. Elijah asks for a double portion of his spirit, and if you count, Elijah ends up doing 16 miracles recorded in 2 Kings. He got what he asked, but he asked for a hard thing. I want to encourage you in your life, ask for a hard thing. Ask for a hard thing. Now, there's a stipulation here. He says in verse 10, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, If thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by him, went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And we want to notice that here that, and I skipped some of it for time's sake, but Elijah, after Elijah put his mantle upon him, became a follower of Elijah. And he followed him from Gilgal to Bethel, even though people were telling him he was wasting his time. And then he followed him from Bethel to Jericho, even though people were telling him he was wasting his time. And then he followed him from Jericho to Jordan, even though people were telling Elijah, you're wasting your time. But finally he was there and he met the condition that he was a follower and a minister unto Elijah, and he was faithful. And he left his mom and dad. He left his employment. And he became a follower of Elijah as Elijah was following the Lord. And then the day came when Elijah was literally taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And he saw that happen. Now I want you to notice what happens to the mantle after Elijah goes up. In verse 12, and Elijah saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. Now here he is again back at Jericho, the Jericho River, or the Jordan River rather, and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. So the miracle is duplicated. And he will go on to see at least 18 absolutely unexplainable miracles take place in his ministry because he took up the mantle of Elijah and received a double portion of the Spirit that had been on Elijah. What a wonderful story. And it would be so nice if it always worked out this way. And I think this story is in the Bible so that we can use it as a pattern that when a man of God is about ready to pass off the scene, there needs to be another young man of God who will take up his mantle and continue the work that he has begun. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elijah. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. What a wonderful story here of passing the torch of the ministry so that the light of the Lord's work would continue on in front of the people and give them something to put their faith and their trust in. But now I want to go to a second story, a sad story, a pathetic story, of the old man with the mantle. And turn now back to 1 Samuel. It's towards the front of your Bible. 1 Samuel 15. We just saw how it should work. But here we see a sad story about an old man with his mantle. And it tells us in 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 27, and as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And so we see, first of all, that Samuel had a mantle also. Samuel was sometimes called the first prophet of Israel. And there was a king, they had anointed a king named Saul, the very first king of Israel. Bad idea. Israel should have remained a theocracy where God was leading. They were doing fine under God. But then they wanted a king just like all the other nations, just like the rest of the world. We want our own king. We want a human being we can look up to. And boy, that was a bad idea. That never worked. There were a few good ones in Judah, but the nation split to Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Judah had a few good ones like Hezekiah and Josiah. But man, that was a bad idea right there, trying to be like all the rest of the world and trying to be like all the rest of the nations. And so they're actually having a fight here. And the Bible says Samuel has his mantle and Saul grabs it and he rends the mantle. In 1 Samuel 28, turn there now, Samuel eventually dies. And we have a glimpse now into a place called Hades. Hades is a Greek word for hell. Hades is a place, as we've explained before and looked at in the scriptures, that would have two compartments in it for the Old Testament saints and the Old Testament sinners. The sinners that went to Hades would be in a place of torment. Jesus taught this in not a parable, but in a real story called The Rich Man and Lazarus. The rich man lived without Christ and didn't trust in the Lord. And it says he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and begged for Lazarus to come and just dip his finger in some water and let a drop fall on his tongue. That's how bad it was. But there was a great gulf fixed in Hades, which is described as being in the nether parts of the earth. And the Old Testament saints would go into another compartment, which was a place of comfort. And the Lord said to the rich man, "Thou art tormented, but now Lazarus is comforted." And he was in a place that's described sometimes as Abraham's bosom. And it was a place of comfort. It was a holding place for Old Testament saints where they were kept safe, they were kept comfortable until Jesus would die on the cross for our sins, be buried, and rose again. But in between his death and his bodily resurrection, the Bible says his soul went into hell, that is, into Hades, and he ministered to those, Peter talked about that, he ministered to those Old Testament saints who believed on him. And then he led captivity captive and he ascended into heaven, Christ being the first fruits from the grave. And then he emptied out the entire compartment of Old Testament saints, starting with Abel, who was the first one there, and all the rest. And he took them to heaven. And now in this dispensation, when we die, as believers in Jesus Christ, we go immediately into heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we bypass that because that was pre-Calvary. And we're post-Calvary. And now when we die, we go directly to heaven. And that compartment is empty. But in the Old Testament, it was full. And we have a story here of a witch at Endor. The Bible says that the king of Israel, Saul, became so evil, so wicked, so proud, so stubborn, that he couldn't get a hold of God for anything. He could not communicate with God anymore. God had just shut him off completely because of his pride. So in a desperate move to try to find some advice for his life, he goes to the witch at Endor, who had what some people call today seances, but we know that's not true. Because if you could communicate with the dead that are still down there, believe me, they'd all have the same message. Please get saved. Don't come to this world. They wouldn't be saying, "It's all right, it's all right." No, no. Those are just demonic impersonations. Some of you remember Rich Little, comedian? He used to do all these impersonations of people's voices. Remember how good he was? He used to crack me up growing up. But these demons can impersonate the voices of people that have died at these so-called seances. But this witch brings up somebody from the dead, and his name is Samuel. Samuel is in the nether parts of the earth, minding his own business, getting some rest. And it says that Saul came, and they were putting all the witches to death, but Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing, in verse 10. Well, he's not speaking on the behalf of the Lord. Watch out for people that are speaking on the behalf of the Lord to think they are. Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And no matter who says they're speaking on the behalf of the Lord, you be sure they're speaking according to the word of God. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? Verse 11, and he said, bring me up Samuel. Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, the king, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And I want you to notice, the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. This is a sad picture. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed, and it was. Because in verse 15 it says, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? I've been at rest. I've been quiet after a long decades and decades of ministry where people wouldn't listen, and now I'm just resting. And this is where we get, like Isaiah 57, 1 and 2, this is where we get the phrase, rest in peace. They shall go there. That was a place of rest. All right. Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. And so he's trying to look for some advice, and he goes to the witch and says, can you call up Samuel? Maybe he can tell me what to do. Well, he wasn't listening to Samuel when he was alive. Now he wants to listen to Samuel when he's in the nether parts waiting for his resurrection. But what a sad description. He said unto her, what form is he of? And the witch at Endor says, verse 14, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. Why is that? Well, he had nobody following to give it to pass on his ministry to. He had a couple sons, and that's not always how God works, but we read the description of his sons back in 1 Samuel 8, and verse number 1, came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. But that didn't work. The ministry is not an all-in-the-family thing. The ministry is something where people must be called by God. Could be family. We were at Pastor Mulford's church down there in Fruitland Park last Sunday. What a great church that is down there. It had about 500 people in attendance. And Pastor Mulford's associate is Pastor Seth Mulford, his son. Boy, he preaches Sunday morning. Pastor Seth preaches Sunday night. What a wonderful work they've got going on down there in Fruitland Park. So sometimes it works. Now, the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were the judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after filthy lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways, nor now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. So he had no one to pass the mantle to. And the theocracy could no longer continue, where God was leading the nation by prophets. Now they wanted a human king. And boy, they got one, Saul. And he was good. He was good for 2 years. But after that, wow, did he take a dive. Because of pride. Because of pride. He turned him into an animal. And there was nobody. And so we see the pitiful sight of this old man who dies without anybody that he is able to pass his mantle on to. Every prophet, every preacher, every pastor gets old. Every one of them gets old. And I was at another church this week with my wife, another wonderful church, big church, 400, 500, 600 people again, just kind of more of a Bible Belt area down there. People just come there everywhere, and the pastor is 75 years old. Good man. What a wonderful man of God. Been there 40 years. 40 years he's been the pastor. Wonderful man of God. And I got to talk to him, and he talked to me quite at length there. And he's had 4 mini strokes, and they've affected his eyes. He showed me, here's my notes. Look at my notes for the sermon today. And the print was that big so he could read. And I said, brother, do you have a plan? And he had a plan, but he didn't have anybody that he could pass the mantle on to. He's doing a great work, and God bless him. I love him, and he's able to carry on. But that church has to work the plan that he has, which is a good one. It's a good one. I mean, it's safe, I think. And God bless them. I'm praying for them. I'm telling you, these stories I just read to you have mobilized and motivated my life. And I have literally taken these two stories to prayer before the throne of God on my knees and said, dear Lord, for these works that we're starting, please give us a man in each case. And the stories, as far as I'm concerned, knowing the details, have been quite miraculous. How God has provided us with pastors for the 4 churches we have started. Of course, Pastor Travis Lewis, I was with him yesterday or Friday, and things are going wonderful. Got a whole bunch of new people over there, and they're growing in numbers, and there's a revival, and they're starting a Sunday school hopefully soon, and a later service. And Pastor Brent Gullo out at Brightway Baptist Church, Pastor Ben Shutt, at Countryside Baptist Church. I was there with him this morning teaching Sunday school. We had some visitors, and we're glad to see. And then, of course, Pastor Barron, our pastor here. Been pastor over a year now. It's given me a lot of peace and rejoicing to have been able to pass the mantle to someone else. Men that I believe could, if God wills it, maybe minister for 20, 25, 30 more years, every one of them. And I would imagine I'll pass off the scene sometime before that happens. And I'm so thankful for that. But this mobilized me, motivated me. And some pastors... Now take your bulletin, and I want you to turn to the back of your bulletin. If you have your bulletin, I want you to notice some statistics in the bulletin that I've just come across recently. Brother Frank Broughton put him in the bulletin this week because Shannon has left us. She's deserted us. I don't know what's wrong with her. Now, I love Shannon. I love her so much, and what a blessing. When Rebecca retired as our church secretary, I said, who's going to replace Rebecca? And I didn't say that because she was my daughter, and she was our secretary for 20 years. But I said, who could possibly fill her shoes? And Shannon has done wonderfully. Shannon has done wonderfully. I love Andrew, too. So I really do. I don't know how I got on that. Oh, yeah, so Brother Frank made up the bulletin this week and did a good job. And But I asked him if he could, I gave him these to put in the bulletin. I didn't ask him, but I laid on the desk. Notice the back at the bottom, okay? World population in 1950. I was born in 57. 2.5 billion people on earth. Missionaries out of America, 100,000. Now fast forward more to this day, world population 2024, this year, 8 billion. 8 billion. More than tripled since 1950. Missionaries out of America, 30,000. Is there something wrong with this picture? Something wrong with this picture? Well, that's overseas. That's foreign missionaries. What about at home? Churches closed during COVID in America, 10,000. Now, that would be about 3 years of that COVID stuff. That's about 60 churches each year in each state for the last 3 years. Do you know why they've closed in most cases? There's no man. There's no man. You know why we have over three times more people on earth today and three times less missionaries? Men. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter number 22 and verse 30. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30. The Lord said this at one time in history. It's a famous quote. He said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none." It's not the first time in history that God looked for a man who could stand in the gap and make up the hedge and carry the mantle, but he could find none. It is possible for entire generations of men to get distracted by other things than the Lord's work. It's possible. It's possible. I'm going to read you a couple of verses out of Isaiah. You don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah 59 and verse 16, it says, "And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor." Not only was there no man, nobody was praying. Nobody was praying. In Isaiah 63 and verse number 15, "Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and thy glory. What is thy zeal and thy strength?" I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse here. 63:15, I guess not. But it repeats the words basically of Isaiah 59 verse 16, where he could find no man. Could find no man. Nobody to pass the mantle to. And this has been a problem in churches. And this has been a problem in America. We have about 30,000 missionaries out there still on foreign fields, but you know what? They're getting older. And they're getting older and older and older. And they're not able to find somebody to pass the mantle to after they've started wonderful works that people could step right into and keep them going. Now, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord what he'd have you to do. At the bottom of your bulletin, I know this is prophecy, and it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away." That word falling away, that two-word phrase, actually comes from one Greek word, apostasia, which means apostasy. And I know that's prophecy. I know it's prophecy. I know the Lord said that that day is not going to come when Christ comes and the Antichrist is revealed, except there come a falling away, an apostasy first. And what is an apostasy? The word falling away means apostasy. Apostasy means the rejection of Christianity by those who were brought up in it. That's what apostasy means. And that's why we're living in a country where about 75% of our youth that are brought up in evangelical churches, maybe even fundamental churches, abandon the faith as soon as they get into college. soon as they're 18, as soon as they graduate from high school, they abandon the faith and never return to it. I wonder if they were ever in it, if they were ever saved, if they ever had their own faith. Maybe mom and dad had wonderful faith and they held on to mom and dad's coattails, but that's not how faith works. It's got to be a personal thing. And so many today have abandoned the faith. I believe we're living in the days of apostasy, and I believe the statistics prove it out. But my message is that you would consider the work of the Lord. Let me tell you about three men in closing. Number one, Isaiah. One time the Trinity said, "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, God asked that question. Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And Isaiah did the work of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Isaiah. Wow, God showed him things nobody else ever saw. And if you want to live a life where God will show you things nobody else has ever saw, you give your life to the Lord. Then come the disciples. And Jesus is going around Galilee at the beginning of his ministry. And he's going up to some young businessmen who are having successful businesses with their father. And he says to them two words, "Follow me." And they leave their father, Zebedee. And they leave the business, the fishing business. And they leave their nets and they follow the Lord. And as I look at John, I say, wow. Look at the things the Lord showed him because he chose to walk away from it all and follow the Lord. The Gospel of John, he wrote. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and what was the last one? Revelation. God shows young men things nobody else in their generation will ever see when they give their lives to the Lord. Then I thought of another young man. His name was Saul. His name would later be changed to Paul. And on the road to Damascus, one day he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And he finds out who the Lord is and believes in him. And then he says to the Lord this, the first day he ever met him. First day, a young man, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" And boy, God did things with him. God did things with John. God did things with Isaiah. And Paul, it's just staggering to see how much God can do with one young man who says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the things he saw, even one time being caught up into the third heaven. Do you want to see things nobody else will ever see? You give your life to the Lord. You want to do things that you can't imagine God could do with your life? You give your life to the Lord. We need some young people to take up the mantle. Not just young people either, middle-aged people, who knows, just whatever. So that we do not have sad stories in towns all over our country and all missions all over the world where something died out because an old man had no one to give his mantle to. I remember March 1979. In fact, last Sunday I'm in church minding my own business down in Florida. My wife's sitting next to me. We turn around. There's a couple there. They're snowbirds. I said, "Well, where you live?" They said, "Pennsylvania." "Whereabouts?" "Lancaster." I said, "Oh, I'm very familiar with Lancaster." He says, "Yeah, we go to Calvary Independent Church." I said to them, "That's where I gave my life to the Lord. At a missions conference, and I never took my life back." And God has done some things for me and shown me some things over the years that I would almost beg you, if you have no idea what you're missing, if you don't at least say, Lord, what do you want me to do? But what about money? What about my wife? What about my kids? What about my house? What about paying my bills? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you're looking at a man that gave my life to the Lord at that conference, missions conference, wasn't even married. I said, Lord, I don't know if you can do anything with me. I kind of doubt it, but if you can, I just want to give my life to you. And God has shown me wonderful things and done wonderful things over these years that I am so glad I didn't miss. So glad I didn't miss. I had to walk into my dad's office one time. He was going to give the business and the farm to me, lock, stock, and barrel. I'd have probably died a rich man. But I said, Dad, God has called me to be a pastor. I can't work for you anymore. And I left any resemblance of income whatsoever. None. No income. I said, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you by faith. And if I die today, I die as a man who has more right now than I've ever had in my life. And God did pay every bill. He paid every house payment. We never lacked for food, drink, clothes, lodging. God does pay the bills. Pays the bills. I don't know who this sermon's for, but I know one day I heard a sermon like it, and it was for me. It was for me. And maybe there's somebody here. I don't know who you are. It's probably the most unlikely person here. I went into that missions conference a long-haired hippie. I was the only one with long hair looking like a hippie that day. Everyone else was in Bible college at that missions conference with their suits and ties and short haircuts and King James Bibles. And God spoke to me to give my all to the Lord. I'm so glad he did. Oh, I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have done better. But maybe the Spirit of God is working on somebody's life today. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I believe this is what you'd have me to speak today. I don't know why. It's not a sermon for everybody, but Lord, we need laborers. And we want to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I know this isn't for everybody, but Lord Jesus, you said many are called. You didn't say a few were called, you said many are called. And Lord, by the statistics, so few are answering. And churches are closing, and we're cursing the darkness. We're cursing our country rather than lighting a light. And missions is suffering. And Lord, many missionaries are getting old and they have nobody to pass the mantle to. Father, help us. I pray your Holy Spirit would be speaking to hearts, even this hour. And now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as the piano begins to play a song of invitation, would you come today, maybe stand to your feet, step out to the aisle, come and pray and say, Lord,